Today is the May 27th, 2018 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled, Do Not Be Afraid. If you would like to support our sermon audio ministry, please click the Give button on our sermon audio homepage. Thank you.
Good morning. It's great to see all of you here. As you can see, it's not as bad as they said, right? You hear these warnings of the storm for a couple days, you know, and think we've escaped a lot. There'll probably be some more rain. But if it doesn't come here, it goes someplace else, right? So my son-in-law, Case, and his parents live right up in the panhandle. It looks like it might be a direct hit. So anyway, that's the way it goes. God's in control of every drop of water. We're just glad to be here and glad to see you all this morning. This, as you know, is Memorial Day weekend, and as Steve mentioned before, that time when we celebrate those who have sacrificed their lives for this country, indeed a very, very noble thing through all the years, through the centuries, and that's happened, and it really is a good thing to do, because to sacrifice your life for the country has been an amazing thing, and there's no doubt that God has blessed this country, and a lot of that blessing results from the fact that we have a military, a defense that protects us in many, many ways throughout the year. So I'm very, very thankful to that. Also want to say, when I think of this weekend, Memorial Day, I think of memorial services. And yesterday I was at Steve Altman. His mother passed away this last Wednesday. And there's a memorial service. And there's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, better is a day of mourning than a day of feasting. And of course, this is the weekend. You know, you go to the stores and people have their cookouts and cooking all these things. You know, it's a time to eat. And I'm sure we'll have a nice meal today, and you'll probably have a nice meal tonight, tomorrow, whatever, and that's fine. But better is a day of mourning than feasting. And I must say, just being at that service yesterday and hearing the pastor and the music, it was really refreshing. It really was, because here is a lady, her name is Janine, and she was 88, born on All Saints Day, which is a good day to be born, as was Steve. But anyway, she was a saint in the Lord, and you heard the stories about how she had served the Lord in so many ways through all the years, been really faithful. She'd been in this one church since, I think, 1960. And so very, very encouraging to hear. But, you know, when we talk about Memorial Day in terms of our celebration this weekend, we think, well, people die, but there's no hope in that. That's why we have the Lord. We know the Lord. We have his word. Jesus died for us and rose again. And so for Janine and everybody else, you know, who is in the Lord, they live on forever. And I think, as the pastor said, you know, her best days have started, you know. She's in perfect joy and peace and no pain, aches, or anything. So it's good to think about that. It really is, that God indeed is the one who's with us, and we have a life here now to live, and one life to live for him, and then we continue on forever and ever. Today's subject is on fear. Have you ever been afraid of something or anyone or anything? Of course you have. Everyone has fears. Fears are normal emotions and feelings that we can get when there's some kind of difficulty or problem or situation or calamity or whatever. All of you understand fears. You can't deny the fact that you have fears, and you can't ignore them. God knows that you have fears, and God wants each of you here to learn how to face them, to deal with them, to overcome them, so that they don't control your own life. Many, many words. I mean, because this fear is such a big thing, there's so many words. You go to the dictionary that also talk about this fear. I'll just mention a few. Terror, fright, horror, alarm, panic, dread, distress, dismay, uneasiness, apprehension, or nervousness. All those are words that describe this fear. But why do we have fears? It's just three simple reasons. First, we're human. We live in this human flesh. Secondly, there's a devil who wants us to be afraid and tempts us to be afraid. And thirdly, we live in a world where there's all kinds of things to be afraid of. And so it's the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's why we have fears. Fears are very common in a person's life, and I've not done a study or seen a study, but I really personally believe, as I've gone through the years, that fears are one of the most common problems that a person has. It's in the top two or three, because you all have them. You all have them. It's very, very common. Every one of you have fears. You know this, but you know, it's interesting. You usually don't know when other people are afraid. it's hard to tell. People are good at covering their fears. I've said this in the past, a little example. You've got a duck out there in the lake. He looks so smooth and serene and calm floating along. But man, you get a picture underneath and his little old legs are just paddling like crazy. You know what I'm saying? And oftentimes that's the way we are. We look really calm and serene, but inside, man, we're just tearing up inside. So we all have these fears, and you know that. The Bible, we have examples of people who are afraid. Jeff read from Joshua 1. Joshua had just taken over. He was just taken over leading the Israelites, but also he was the commander of the army, so he was dual position. Leader, but also commander. He was just getting ready to go into enemy land, which was the promised land, to fight the enemy and defeat the enemy, and he was afraid. And as it says there, I mean, it doesn't say he was afraid, but the fact that he was commanded not to be. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So it's very simple. We start off here and we realize that we're commanded not to be afraid. It's a command from God. Commanded not to be afraid. There was Mary. An angel came to her, and she was startled. She was perplexed. She was alarmed. She says, what is going on here? So the angel says to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Then there's Elijah, 1 Kings 19. And, of course, the great defeat of Baal's and the enemy was in 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 19, he realized what's going on, and there's this woman, Jezebel, very evil woman. And Jezebel was after Elijah. And so it says this there. It says, he was afraid and ran for his life. Then the disciples in the boat with Jesus when the big storm arose, and they were afraid. Here they're with Jesus in the boat, but there's this big storm, and the rain's coming, the wind's coming, and coming into the boat, the water is, that is. Jesus wakes up, and it says to the disciples, why are you afraid? You still have no faith. We'll talk about this in a few minutes, but the connection between not having fear relates to having faith in God. That's the important point. But I want you to turn to Daniel. We talk about fears, and we understand that sometimes there's situations, and we don't need to be afraid at all, but we just are afraid. And sometimes there's fears, and there's reason to be afraid, and that fear then can be that which drives us to God, and that's an important thing. Daniel chapter 5 is a story about Belshazzar. He was Nebuchadnezzar's son. He was a proud man, an evil man, having a big party and actually using the utensils, the instruments they had stolen, that they had taken from Jerusalem. These gold instruments, drinking and wine, getting drunk as they were using these. And we read there in chapter 5, verse 3. Then they brought the gold vessels, that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank the wine from the praise the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, not praising God. Suddenly the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. Then the king's face grew pale. His thoughts alarmed him. His hip joints went slack, and his knees began knocking together. Physiological reaction, because he was afraid. The king called aloud to bring in the conjurers, the Chaldeans, the diviners. The king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, any man who can read this inscription and explain its interpretation to me shall be clothed with purple and have a necklace of gold around his neck and have authority as third ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read inscription or make known its interpretation to the king. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed. His face grew even paler, and his nobles were perplexed. Here's an example of a man who was afraid, and he had reason to be afraid. I mean, his days were numbered. That was it. That was the last day of his life, and he was going to be dead and then gone on to a place that is not a very good place, that he'd be in hell because of his rejection of God himself. So we have many examples of people who are afraid. I just gave you a few here. But what kind of fears do people have? And as you know, people have all kinds of fears. I mean, we could go and have you raise your hands, and there's all kinds of things that we can be afraid of. I'm just going to mention a few here. People can be afraid of heights, of closed spaces, or getting in water. And there can be reasons for that. You know, if you're up in some height, and I like heights. My wife doesn't like heights. And I like to sit right on the edge. And I do this. There's a big parking ramp. Remember, Amy's? I sit right there on the ledge, you know, 5-6 stories. I just like to do that, just to look out there. And I wasn't afraid. Okay, that's me, but she'd be different. That's fine. We all have. But this fear factor relates. Sometimes there is danger. I mean, you got to be very careful. You're in the top ledge of a parking lot that's 5-6 stories high because you don't want to fall over. So fear can cause us, rightly so, to analyze the situation and take proper steps. People can be afraid of storms, of bad weather, of lightning or hurricanes. And so when lightning comes, you're outside, you can say dumbly, "Well, I'm not afraid." Well, if it's really a bad storm and there's lightning going on, you probably want to get inside. And so there's that fear, which can be a good thing, prompting you then to do what is right. People can be afraid of germs, of diseases, of getting sick or of staying sick. I say that because sometimes when you get sick, you think, "Oh man, I'm sick." Then you think, okay, and then you're a little bit upset about that, maybe afraid of that, worried about that. And then you think, "I hope I don't get any sicker." You know, have you ever been in that situation? You're sick and, man, I don't want it to get worse, because that's not good, at least in general. People can be afraid of getting hurt or being in pain or staying in pain or the pain getting worse. I'm trying to say here that you can be in pain. It's hard and you're afraid about it. You're worried about it. Man, it's continuing to be pain. Some part of your body, and it doesn't go away, and it continues. And then you're thinking, maybe it's going to get worse. These are the kind of fears that people can have, and they're understandable. People can be afraid of getting older, can be afraid of dying, the dying process, which I think we all understand. We see that with people all over. You know, they're lingering for months or years. It's a very, very difficult thing. People can be afraid of death, of what will take place after death. Hebrews 2:15, it says, that Jesus might free those who through their fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. I don't know what it's like to be an unbeliever and have this thought. I became a believer when I was 18 years of age. And so the whole concept of being afraid of death has not been real to me. But for people who don't know Christ, it should be a fear. I mean, here we are in this life. Well, what's going to happen after this life? It's a legitimate fear. For us who are believers, well, man, I mean, some people, and rightly so, says, you know, "I wouldn't mind dying. You know, get rid of all this sin and pain and difficulty and heartache." And that's not a bad thing. I mean, Paul himself says to live as Christ, to die as gain. He says, you know, "I think I'd rather die. This has really been hard on this earth, and I want to get going." But for the sake of the believers, he stayed on. And so we understand that fear of death, but as Christians, we should not be afraid. People can be afraid of other people. It's often called the fear of man. They may be afraid of what somebody might think about them or say to them or do to them. And this is understandable. There's been people, I can't help that most of you have experienced this, there's people in your life who have been mean to you, have said bad things to you or hurt you in some way, and you don't want to be with them. You're afraid of maybe physically or verbally or them emotionally hurting you. You just don't like it, and you stay away, and that's understandable. But there's also a fear of man where, you know, they're just a person and don't need to be afraid. So that's why I'm saying on these fears here, some are legitimate and some aren't legitimate, okay? And I think you know what I'm saying partly as a Christian, is understanding what's really true here and what's not. People can be afraid of change. We like stability. We don't want things to change. I mean, you think about this coming week here, starting, finishing May and going into June. You don't want things all of a sudden change in your life, do you? You know, now maybe things are really hard, you want certain things to change, but in general, you know, you just sort of like to keep going. Whether it's your health or your car or your job or your relationship, you like things basically stay the same. People can be afraid of losing their job, of not having enough money to live. And this fear of not having enough money is a huge fear. I mean, it's if you want to talk about fears that people have, you probably could put this in the top five. In fact, what studies show is that it's one of the top two arguments, discussions, however you want to call it, between married couples is money. It's money. It's right up there. Right up there. Talking about money, for whatever aspect of it is, it's just a big, big point of discussion. People can be afraid of the devil, that the devil has all this power and that devil can hurt them. That's so not true. It says, "Greater is he," in 1 John 4, "greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." We don't need to fear the devil. We need to be wise and careful and not just do dumb things and, you know, things that he wants us to do. But people can be afraid of bad people, of evil people, of being persecuted. There can be that fear. In fact, while I think of it, turn to Revelation 2. I want you to see this. This isn't so much relevant yet, but it will be. And I'm going to talk, I do a blog site on prophecy, and I'm going to be talking about this in the future. But you look at Revelation 2, verse 10. Revelation 2:10 says, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." And for believers who are living in the end times, particularly at times get close to the return of Christ, it's going to be very difficult. There will be tribulation. This verse will be very true and very applicable to our lives. It says, don't be afraid. I mean, this can be very hard. The most difficult time on earth for believers will be in that time right before the return of Christ. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Thinking, man, why not? That sounds pretty bad. He says, don't be afraid. It's something that God wants us to learn, not to be afraid. So here we're talking about being afraid of being persecuted or suffering. We saw this with godly men, with David, and he was a godly man. He wasn't afraid that much, but he was at some times. I love this story. And you guys all know the David and Goliath story, 1 Samuel 17. But I love the line there where he's, 17-year-old kid, and there's big Goliath. He was about 9 foot tall, and he says this. He says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he defies the armies of the living God? And he taunts him. And, of course, then he throws a stone and, knocks him out and chops his head off, and defeats him and things. It's a good story. But he wasn't afraid then. But look at this, because we go through life, and sometimes things are fine, and sometimes they're harder. And there's this situation. Turn to Psalm 55. I want you to see this. Psalm 55, 1 through 8. And this is when David is afraid. Psalm 55, 1 through 8. Psalm 55, verse 1, he says, give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Give heed to me and answer me. I'm restless in my complaint, and I'm surely distracted because of the voice of the enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me. He was clearly afraid. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I'd fly away and be at rest. And we've had that thought. Something's hard or difficult. I'd just like to get out of this situation. Just get me away from here. Get me out of here. You've had that thought. That's what he says right there. Behold, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hasten to my place of refuge from the stormy wind and tempest. So, afraid of the enemy. It's an understandable fear. You can have fears related to the past. Some people call this post-traumatic stress syndrome, PTSD. That is, there's fear or anxiety after some traumatic situation that took place in the past. And this fear can often pop up again if something happens that reminds you of what took place in the past, and you're afraid because you don't want to have that situation repeat itself, okay? That's pretty common. You can be afraid of something taking place in the present. Something just happened. You got sick. Or you just got in an accident, a car accident, your heart's really racing, or somebody hit you, whatever happened. Or you heard you might lose your job. So you're thinking about this situation and you're afraid. Because one hand, you don't know what's going to happen now. That's oftentimes what's going to happen now. Or another aspect of this fear, you're afraid that things might get worse, okay? So there's this fear. You can be afraid of things that relate to the future. You're worried about what might happen tomorrow or next week or next month or whatever. That is, this whole fear of the unknown is a big thing. So big. And we need to be ones who learn to trust the Lord. And we'll talk about that. Now, these are just a few things people can be afraid of. There are many more. I'm sure that you can relate to many. Tell me many more that you are afraid of. But I want to say this, and then we'll move on to some of the answers here. There are consequences of being afraid, of being worried. Fears and worries and anxieties are harmful to your spiritual life. Fears and worries, anxieties are like a spiritual disease that damages your spirit, your soul, your very life. It really does. It really hurts you. It really hurts you. And also, and you know this too, plenty of studies out there have said that anxiety and fear can be that which is harmful to your physical health. I want to read this. It's from the Harvard Medical School. First, it defines anxiety. Anxiety is a reaction to stress that has both physiological, psychological, and physical features. The feeling is thought to arise in the amygdala, a brain region that governs many intense emotional responses, as neurotransmitters carry the impulse to the sympathetic nervous system, heart, and breathing rates increase, muscles tense, blood flow is diverted from the abdominal organs to the brain. The short-term anxiety prepares us to confront a crisis by putting the body on alert. But its physical effects can be counterproductive, and when it persists, anxiety can take a toll on our mental and physical health. goes on to say this. It says, when anxiety persists in the absence of a need to fight or flee, it can not only interfere with our daily lives, but also undermine our physical health. Evidence suggests that people with anxiety disorders are at greater risk for developing a number of chronic medical conditions. They may also have more severe symptoms and a greater risk of death when they become ill. We all know this. It's true. Is that it affects our health. It really does. And some would say that 30 to 40, some would even say 50% of all your diseases are related to this anxiety. Or if you have something, it can exacerbate it, make it even worse. And so this area here that we're talking about is something we need to deal with. It is not just, a small issue. You know, it's very important. You've got to learn how to figure this out in your life, or you're going to have a harder time. You really do, and God wants to help you, and that's what we're here this morning for. A couple things, more things. What are the consequences of being fearful? Fears can keep you from doing the work of God. Let's say you're worried about something. Well, you can't do God's work then. You can't be singing to the Lord if you're at that time fearful. You can't be praying to God if you're at that same time being fearful. You can't be doing what God wants you to do. Or let's say God wants you to be sharing the gospel, and there's that fear of man. Well, I'm afraid of what that person might say to me or think of me if I might share with them, so you don't share the gospel. It can stop you from doing the work of God. This is an important one. Next one, fear negatively affects the lives of others around you. You might remember the story of Gideon, and Gideon's a little fearful himself. But God raised him up and gave him courage and strength, and he was trying to raise together this army to fight against the Midianites and things. And so what happened was they had this big army, and so this is Judges 7:3. And it was said here, and basically God is saying, you know, we need to whittle down this army. There's too many of you to fight. We don't need all of you. So he says, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. Hey, if you're afraid and you don't want to fight, get out of here. So 22,000 people, soldiers, men returned, 22,000. They were afraid and trembling. I don't want to fight. Well, and God knew too that it would not have a positive effect on the ones who remained. He says, I want fighters. I want people with courage and strength and conviction here, not people that are afraid to fight. Finally, fear doesn't bring glory and honor to God. God is not honored by your fears, but God is honored by your faith. Okay. Now, I said, we all have fears. Most people have fears every day. Fears you need to face, fears you need to deal with, fears you need to overcome. And the answer is what? The answer is God. Very simple. The answer is God. God is the answer. And we're going to talk about some specifics, but in general, it means you know God, and you know God's love for you, you know God is with you, and you're trusting God and are doing what God wants. God then is the answer, and he's the only answer. I know if you went to a psychologist, psychiatrist, or a counselor or something, and you talk about your phobias and your fears, and they've studied these things. Oh, yeah, you have this phobia. Oh, you have this fear. Oh, no, okay, we'll deal with it this way. And they might even give you some medicine even. Calm your nerves down, okay? They might do that, whatever. But the point is this, they've got their answers. But I'm not concerned about their answers, and we shouldn't be either. Okay, we've got to go see first what God says. If you've got fears, maybe you should go see a doctor. Well, you've got to go to God first, okay? So I want to suggest that to all of you very strongly. If you're one given to fears to any degree at all, says, man, I got to go to the doctor. He's going to give me some medicine to calm my nerves down. Go to God first, okay? That is the answer. That will really take care of things. I'm not saying you can't go to a doctor at all. I'm not saying that. But please go to God first, okay? First, we'll look at a number of verses here, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Turn there in your Bible, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Just four or five main points here. There's more, I'm sure I could say. This is a very, very big subject. I could spend weeks and weeks and weeks in this, but I'm just taking one message. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. We've already mentioned this. It's an answer, but just to talk about just a little bit more. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Trust the Lord. The primary antidote to fear is trusting the Lord. The person who is afraid, who is worried, who has fears, is most often trusting in himself. It says in Proverbs 28:6, it says the person who trusts in himself is a fool. You're a fool to trust in yourself. Here it says trust in God. That's what you do. The person who's afraid is oftentimes trying to figure things out for himself. Okay, what should I do? What's going to happen next? You know, his mind is going. I mean, you ever in a situation where you're afraid and your mind is just racing? And so much so you go through the day and you go to bed at night and your mind does not turn off. Has that ever happened? Just, Your body's exhausted, but your mind is revved up, really going. And that's because you're trying to figure the situation out yourself. You're trying to be in control. Oftentimes people have great fears. Either you're going to be in control and have these worries, or you're going to let God be in control. Which one is it going to be, you see? And you have to make this decision. Well, I'm going to trust the Lord. It says trust the Lord, I'm going to do it. And this is a learning thing, because sometimes we've had fears, and some people, I mean this, and you don't understand this. You might even know people like this. You know, they're older, and they've been afraid of things for 50, 60 years now. And so if you have this rut of fear in your heart that's been there for years, you think it's going to go out just in one day or two? It might, but I doubt it. It takes some time, God's grace, but that's what God wants to do. Anyway, the person who's not trusting the Lord then, as it says there, is leaning on his own understanding. So here's the thing. Even if you have this situation in life, you don't know what's really happening, you don't understand all that's going on, you don't understand the depth of the situation or who this person is that's trying to hurt you, this problem that you're going through, because again, oftentimes fears relate to not really knowing all that's happening. We try to figure it out and get more information and be in control. You have to learn to trust the Lord with what you know, what God has given you. And all this here, and I'll say this now, this is a spiritual thing. We're talking about God spiritually helping you to trust him. And so if you are afraid, you say, God, help me. I'm afraid, and I don't want to be afraid. And so you trust him, and you're still sort of afraid. You say, God, I'm trying to trust you. God, help me not to be afraid. It really is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual dynamic. It's the grace of God, the Holy Spirit of God living in and through you. That's what it is. And sometimes, as I said before, it takes time. And takes time in conjunction with the Word of God and promises, which we're not going to say much about today, but that is so, so important. As I've said before, the Holy Spirit works in conjunction with God's Word. So you have to trust in the Lord. Oftentimes, it relates to having a particular promise, like this one right here. This is a good one. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust him. Okay, I'm going to trust him. Don't know what's going to happen. Don't feel too good about this situation. I'm going to acknowledge him, and he's going to make my path straight. It's all going to work out. He says, well, this is pretty good. That's a good promise. Okay, there's others, but that's a good one. Let's continue on here. Go to Psalm 46, back to the book before this Proverbs, then back to Psalms 46, 1 to 3. Psalm 46, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling. I really believe this is an eschatological psalm. That is a psalm that talks about the end times, particularly talks about wars and earthquakes taking place here. But it relates to all of us at any time. The first verse, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So we read in this psalm about these catastrophic and cataclysmic things taking place, and the psalmist says that he's not going to be afraid. And the reason, and he says, God's my refuge, and the reason is because he says, God is with me. God is with me. He's a very present help in trouble. And the Berkeley version, it says, God is our refuge and strength, abundantly available for help in tight places. I like that translation. He's abundantly available for help when you're in a tight place. We continue on. We look at verse 7 of Psalm 46. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. That's the main answer given in this psalm. I mentioned before about trusting the Lord. Here the answer is the Lord's with you. The Lord is with you. You're not alone. We've talked about this many times about how little kids can cry, but when the mom comes along and picks them up, they're fine. The little kid looks out and says, where's mom? Mom's gone. Mom's not with me, or dad, whoever. And then mom, dad comes along, picks them up, everything's fine. That whole concept is true for our own lives too. We want to know and we have to believe and be convinced of the fact that God himself is with us. And if he's with us, then we have nothing to fear. And this is the truth. Again, this is just truth. This is Bible truth. This is a truth from God, that God is with you. If you're a believer in Christ, he is with you. He's always what's said to be omnipresent. And that omnipresence works itself out through the Holy Spirit. That is God. The Holy Spirit is really present every place, and particularly with the believer, he's actually in us. So the Lord himself is with us. And if he's with us, then we have nothing to fear. He is our refuge, our protector in trouble. He is our shield in the battle. He is our shelter in the storm. He is our safe harbor. He is our strength. He is all that we need. Way back years ago, my grandma, this is in Iowa, northwest Iowa, and two-story white house. Most farmhouses in Iowa, these two-story white houses, but most all of them had this cellar. In the cellar, you go down there, and it's a dark and dank and sort of a dirty place and sort of smelled and musty and all those things. But that's where my grandma put her canned goods. She canned things from the garden. My grandfather had his little tool shed there, tool thing there, and so. But it's the kind of place that, as a kid, you know, I remember as a kid, you know, you said, man, you don't want to go down the cellar at night because the boogeyman's probably going to get you down there. You know, you think that kind of thing. But it's one of those places, but I tell you, you go down there. And part of the thing is because these are called storm cellars, in fact. Actually, they call them storm cellars. There's potential, not so much in North America, but potential sometimes for tornadoes. And tornadoes, you know, they can just rip a house off its foundation. But if you're in the cellar, in the right corner, you know, in that right corner of that cellar, you could be fine. And so it's a very, very safe and secure place. So that's the concept here of knowing that if you're with the Lord, if you're in Christ, you're in a very, very safe and secure place, and there's nothing to fear. You know this verse, Psalm 23:4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? What's the next line? Thou art with me. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going through the valley. This is a tough time in my life. It's the valley of death. It's very difficult. I'm not going to be afraid because God's with me. I have nothing to be afraid of. Nothing. Not at all. Turn to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, a very common, pretty common verse. A good one. Very good one, this whole context here. Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I'm with you. Again, you need to think about this as being a command of God. Again, we've said this. God is commanding you as an individual, as a believer in Christ, do not fear. Do not fear, for I'm with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. It's again the whole truth of God being present. So if there's a major problem or crisis in your life, in your family, at your job, whatever, you need then to know and believe that God is with you. And it's a matter then, this part here, this component here of getting victory over fear, is a matter of believing and trusting God, knowing that he is always there to help you, to protect you, to lead you, to keep you going. And so you're to stop worrying. You're to stop being anxious. You're to stop stressing out. This is what God, because you know God, you know God is with you. And so then you can have calm and peace in your heart. And that's what he wants. I'm not going to talk a lot about this point, but if you don't have fear, there should be calm, right? Y'all can visualize the storm and the waves and the rising and the rain pouring down and the winds blowing. Now picture a calm sea. That's what God wants for our hearts, okay? He wants to be that calmness. This is a work of God. Again, I've said this. This is a work of God. You can't drum this up in yourself. You cannot work this fear up. You can't. True peace is from God himself. Psalm 46. Let's go back there. It's our main verse for this particular section here, but I want you to see one more thing that's really important. Psalm 46, 10 and 11. 46, 10. Cease striving and know that I am God. Other versions say, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. Having this peace also relates to getting your eyes off yourself. As people, you all know this, it's really easy to get your eyes on yourself, to be thinking about yourself, your problems, your situation, whatever's going on. Get your eyes off yourself. And one of the main themes here, this whole section, is all these calamities and the earthquakes and wars are taking place, and God says, I'm with you. Bottom line, though, he says, I'm going to be exalted. I'm going to be exalted in this earth. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That is, get your eyes on God. That is, through the situation you're in, God's going to be exalted. Trust God for this. Why are we so thinking about ourselves? I mean, but I know it is. I mean, I know what I'm like. I know what I'm like in the flesh. I know what you're like. It's the way it is. And God wants to help us to get our eyes off ourselves and on him and see that he's going to get the victory and that he will be exalted in the world. That is what's going to happen. Next, we turn to Philippians 4, New Testament verse, Philippians chapter 4, one of the epistles of Paul. The most relational epistle Paul understood people's thinking and feelings and emotions and what they went through very well because he had them. He went through a lot of things. Start in verse 6. Well, start verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near, or the Lord is with us. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So there's two things here. Again, giving you practical things that God wants you to do to help you then to not have fear but to have peace. Two things. And the first thing is you're to be thankful. You're to be thankful. You're to be thankful that God's in control. You're to be thankful that God is with you. You're to be thankful that God has helped you in the past. Let me explain with an example. As a believer in my 60s, I'm 64 now, I have the advantage of looking back through the years and saying, wow, God helped me there. God helped me there. God helped me there. God helped me there. Now this present situation, I guess he's going to help me again. So you go back to the past. And for some of you who are younger, you still have a past. But for those of you older, you got a longer past. And it's very advantageous to think back, well, God's really helped me here. If he helped me in the past, he's surely going to help me in this situation in the future as well. So you thank God that he's in control. You thank God that he's with you. You thank God that he's helped you in the past. Thank God for the present situation, knowing he's going to come through for you again. That's what you get to do. Be thankful. Then it says prayer. Prayer means you're trusting God for the situation, the problem, for whatever it is that's causing you to be afraid. Whatever. You're praying. So a simple thing. If you're afraid, start thanking God. Secondly, start praying. Say, God, help me not to be afraid. Help me to trust you. Give me the peace that you want to give me. This is what God wants you to do. So important. Psalms 56, verse 3 and 4. When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. I'll read that again. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust in you. I shall not be afraid. I like the courage, the confidence. I'm going to trust in God. I'm praising his word. I trust his word. I'm not going to be afraid. And that's how God wants us to think. I mean, is that your heart? Is that your mindset? I don't want to be afraid, and I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be afraid. That doesn't mean fears aren't going to come. But in your mind, have this mindset, knowing that God is with you, that he is helping you, that he's going to help you get through the situation. Nothing to be afraid about. Nothing. I'm not going to take time here to read this, but I love Nehemiah 4. Nehemiah 4 is one of my favorite chapters on just the spiritual battle. It might be my top chapter. But what's going on there? Nehemiah and his people, the Jews, were rebuilding the wall, and the enemy was opposing them. And it's obvious in that chapter that the people were afraid. And you read there what Nehemiah does, and he prays. And he tells them to keep working, which we'll talk about in a minute. And so it's important then we see that. But read, mark down Nehemiah 4. It's really good. Okay, the next section, Matthew chapter 6. Just looking at what you need to do. If I was I am a spiritual doctor. A spiritual doctor, I'm giving you the remedy. I'm giving you, you take this pill, and you take this pill. You take Proverbs 3, trust. You take Proverbs 46, he's with you. Take Philippians 4, you know, thank the Lord and pray. There's four things, okay? There's four spiritual pills you need to take, okay? We're talking now about our fifth one here, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Again, familiar section, I'm sure, for most of you here. Psalm Matthew 6:25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, and they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than them? And who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to all of you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. There's a lot here. I'm just going to mention a couple thoughts, but this is a great section of verses, again, to read if you're having these worries and it's really difficult in your life. But again, God commands you not to worry. He commands you not to be afraid. He commands you not to be stressed out. That's what he commands you. And he connects it there. You have little faith. It relates to your faith again. That's what he's saying there. What we see in this context is that it's easy to worry about the little things. You all know yourselves well enough to know that sometimes you can worry about just the littlest thing. So here he's talking about these, your food and your clothes. And you're worried about your food and your clothes. That's what he says there. Don't worry about this. Now, as it relates to, because I want you to go back to verse 24, which you did not read. 24, Matthew 6. No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. So he's connecting verse 25. He says, for this reason, he's connecting verse 25 to verse 24, this whole concept of money, because oftentimes, we don't have money. So I don't have money to live, and don't have money to buy, clothes or food or whatever. So we get worried about these things. We're not to worry about these things. We're not to worry about money. Now, you can think about money, and this is another whole subject, but sometimes as people, we think too much about money or too much about our financial situation. You all need to think. You need to figure out your books. You need to pay your bills and things and make sure you do what's right financially, et cetera. Another whole subject. But the point here is don't worry about it. Don't think about it too much. A little bit to make sure your finances are in order and things, but don't do that. So the examples are given. How God cares for the birds. And we have a bird feeder in our backyard, so I guess God's using us to help care for the birds a little bit. But if the bird feeder wasn't there, then they'd still be fine. Okay, you understand that. And so God cares for the birds. He causes the flowers to go. We also have nine rose bushes in the backyard. And there's one. It's called Anna Olivier. And this is, this is the number one producer. And I'm not going to tell you how I calculate, but this probably produced, I'd say, up anywhere from 8,000 to 10,000 roses the last 6 to 7 or 8 years. 8,000 to 10,000 roses. Okay, because I have to cut them off every week. Every week I cut off that's how I know, that's how I can calculate. I sometimes cut off 100 roses in 1 week. Every week, cutting off roses because they're dead. They didn't get, then allows more to grow anyway. The point is, God did this. Wow, that's pretty amazing. All these flowers, we like flowers. That's one thing we can do. I mean, we can't do everything very well. We can do one thing. We can grow roses. We grow roses, and we like roses. My wife likes roses, so I try to help her grow on the roses, and it's really neat to see what God does. So if God takes care of the birds and causes the flowers to grow, then he's going to take care of you. Of course he will. But it's a matter of faith, of believing God, of trusting God that's what he is going to do. It's also realizing, as it says there in this text, realizing that worrying doesn't do you a bit of good. I mean, has worrying ever helped you in any particular situation? Has it ever resulted in something positive in your life? Has it ever been a benefit? Of course, you know this, it doesn't. Worrying doesn't do you a bit of good. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? You've all been in a situation, I assume you have, where you got to get someplace, and you're a little bit behind schedule, okay? You're in your car and you're going, whether it's Hillsboro, Dan Mabry, and you're going down, you're going maybe a little faster than you should. You're passing the left, you're passing the right, I got to get there in time. When all is said and done, how much quicker do you get there? 1 minute? Maybe two? Maybe three if it's a long ways. Why do it? And this driving like this is oftentimes predicated on worry, fears. I got to get there. And it just doesn't make sense. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Now, another answer to fears and worries is given in verse 33. I want to read this again. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The whole point is you're to be doing the work of God. And if you're worrying and fretting about little things, then you're not doing the work that God wants you to do. Do what God wants. Serve the Lord. Fight for the Lord. Work for him. But if you're sitting around not doing God's work, then there's a good chance you'll end up worrying about something that's really not that big of a deal. You get that? If you're just sort of being lazy someday, sitting around, your mind's going to find something to worry about. That's the way the mind works. There's going to be something out there, I'm going to start worrying about this. No, do what God wants you to do. Get to work. And that was part of the answer in Nehemiah 4. They were afraid. So it was, okay, put the trowel in one hand and the sword in the other hand. Let's keep getting work and protect yourself with the sword and keep building with the trowel. That's what you do. That's what you do. You keep working. You keep fighting for the Lord. You never, never, ever get out of the battle. Daniel 11:36, and I love this, and I'm going to share this in my blog post sometime in the next month or two. But it's talking about the end times, and it says here, quote, those who know their God will display strength and take action. And the context is difficult. Things are going on, but those who know their God will display strength and will take action. So you're afraid. I mean, I think this. I sometimes think of, I was back in 71, and Vietnam War was still going on, but it's sort of winding up. It was the kind of thing back then, my number was 151, and I think they stopped at 10 that year. You know, they rank your numbers in terms of who's going to have to go to the service and things. And I think, man, if I was 18, I would have been such a wimp. I don't see how I could have ever done that. But here you have all these young men, 18 and 19 and 20 over there, you know, and there's got to be fears. God wants us to learn as Christian soldiers not to be afraid. Continue on. One more. Well, only two more. Romans 8, 28 and 29. Very familiar verses. We know that God has caused all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. This one thing, I'll say this right now. I just worked on a message this week. I always work three or four messages ahead. And so this is for about, I think, three Sundays from today, or maybe four. This whole section about how God is sovereign in your own personal individual life, but it relates here to fears. For you to trust the Lord and not have fear, you have to know that God is in control. See, part of the fears is, I got to get control of the situation. Okay, let's back up. God's in control. You don't need to worry. Let God take care of the situation. That's what he's trying to say to us here. You need to know that God is ultimately in charge of your life. He's in control of your life. He's watching over all the things. So all the things in your life, the good and the bad and the ugly, the sin and the enemies and the problem, persecution, whatever it might be, all that happens is really overseen and in the control of God. That's the truth. As a believer, that's what it says right here. That is the truth. I'm not going to take time here, but Acts chapter 2, verse 22, 3 and 4, and then Acts chapter 4. I can't remember, but there's verses there about how God is in control of the situation with Jesus Christ and all his death and what happened and the bad people that are trying to kill him and things. God was in control of that really, really bad situation. It really worked out for good because if he didn't die for us and raise again, we would be here. We wouldn't be saved, wouldn't be going to heaven. So it was a really good thing that God worked that out in such an evil situation. So God's not only in control, but is powerfully and wisely working all things together for good. You need to think about that. This is one thing. You need to sit down and take the time. And I've said this in the past. We get so busy, you need to learn to sit down, get the device out of your phone, device, whatever kind of device, get the TV off, you know, get it off, sit, and think. God's in control. He's working all things together for good. Just think about that. And then start thinking about the things in your life that he's working on. Start plugging in your situation. And God's working that out as well. That is what he is doing. For you to trust the Lord then and not have fear, you need to know that God is sovereign over all the things in your life. And you all have lots of things in your life, right? And not just one or two things. And you've all got lots of stuff going on. All the things he is in control of. Let me give you one section. Again, we're not going to have time to look at this, but I've said this in the past. Probably one of the best sections, passages, historical passages from the Bible that explains this is Genesis chapter 37 through 50, which talks about Joseph's life. Now he got falsely accused, he got railroaded, put in jail, sold out by his brothers. Things turned out really good. So you finally come to the end of the story. Got to think about the end of the story. Because sometimes here we are, we're in the middle of our lives and all kinds of stuff's going on and you don't know the end. And what Joseph said, the classic line, says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I'm not going to try to explain here the whole situation because it's a long story, but it's a good read. But the kind of thing is I won't go back and read that every other week, but I'll think, what happened to Joseph? God worked it all out. Bad things happened. You meant it for evil. You people that I can see, you meant it for evil, but God, he meant it for good. God's in control. And if you don't see that God's sovereign over you, you're going to have problems and you're going to have more fears than you ought to have, okay? You need to see that God is sovereign. He is working all things together for good. One more thing. This relates to what happened in the past. Let's say something. This is this PTSD thing here. Let's say something bad happened in the past, and it's still hard or difficult for you to think about this situation. It still comes up in your mind. And whenever it comes up, it's hard. It's difficult. You know what this means? This means you need to learn to rightly, mentally, and spiritually process what took place in the past. That's what it means. You've not done it yet. You need to take the truth I've just mentioned, God being with you, God being sovereign, God being one who works all things together. You need to take that and think, okay, I'm going to go back to the situation, whatever it was, at that time, when that particular situation took place, whatever, whether it's a one-time thing or it took place over a week or a day or what a day or a week, whatever, at that time, God was with me. At that time, God was sovereign. At that point in time, God was working all things together for good. You have to go back and process it. If you keep trying to stuff it, it's not good. Can't do that. Can't do that. God wants you to rightly process past events so they don't hold you back from what God wants you to do in the present and in the future. I say that. Sometimes that's really hard to do because there's something happened that's really hard, and you might need help. You might need somebody to help you out, somebody to pray with you, somebody to talk it through with you to help process that. But that's what God wants. It's the truths of God that are true now, bringing them to bear on things that took place in the past. That's what I'm saying. And so what we're saying, this is a pretty basic message here, but to work through the things in your life is what you've got to do. For you to be what God wants you to be and do what he wants you to do, you've got to learn to process these things. You got to learn to deal with fear. That's the main subject today. Learn to deal with them. One more thing. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. This may be the most important one. We're not taking much time. But really, this one here relates to all the others. You talk about the character of God, and I'm the kind of guy that like to put things down in points. Here, there's the first point, the second point, the third point. But oftentimes, it's just putting everything together. Okay, and as I said before, the main answer is God. The main answer is God. But here, 1 John 4:18, very, very important verse. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Fear involves punishment, thinking there's something bad going to happen. Okay, there's no fear in love. God's perfect love for you should be that which casts out all fear. Now, this whole section from verses 7 through 18 talks about God's love. It's a great section on God's love. But the main way that God loves believers is what? Is how? What is it? What's the main way that God has loved and is loving and will love the believer? What is that? It's salvation. It goes to that in verse 11 and 12, talks about Jesus Christ dying for your sins. So if you're here today, you don't know the Lord. This is the main thing. And this is the main answer, and everything else arises from this, stems from this, is that Jesus Christ came down to this earth, became a man, took our sins upon us, and as we see that we're sinners and tell God we're sorry and repent of our sins and then see and believe that Jesus died for me and paid for all my sins, then we're forgiven, then we have eternal life, then we're righteous forever, and then God gives us that peace. It talks about this in Romans 5:1. Therefore, those who are justified by faith have peace with God. We're talking not just about that initial peace, but a peace now that God wants to give us for the entirety of our lives. But again, it comes down to this, knowing that God loves you. The person who's afraid, who has fears, who is worried, is one that needs to be convinced of God's love, that God is with him, that God is for him, that God will never leave him, that God is working all things together for good. It says in Deuteronomy 33:12. This is about Benjamin. Let the beloved of the Lord rest secure in him, for he shields him all day long, and the one the Lord loves rests between his shoulders. Where's between your shoulders at? Where is it? It's right here. Okay, so the Lord holds you. It's a good picture. The Lord holds you like a mother would hold her young child right here. God holds you. He wants you to know that you're secure in him. One more, I got to do this. Deuteronomy 33. I don't have this one memorized, so I just want you to see this. It relates to this. It's in the same chapter as this verse 12 here. Deuteronomy 33, 20, 26, 27. I know the food's not going anyplace, so we'll is still out there, so don't worry about that. 33, 26 and 7. There's none like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to your help, and through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word, your truth that you've given us today. And I know, Lord, because I know what I'm like. I know what I've been like, Lord, that I can be afraid of all kinds of different things. And Lord, I know what people are like here. And I ask you, Father, to take each one of us where we're at. First of all, if there's ones here that don't know you, I pray, God, you speak to their hearts. And by your grace, God, and for your glory and for the good in their life, I pray that you save them, take them out of their sin and spiritual death, Lord, and raise them up, God. Give them eternal life. And for all of us then, Lord, I pray then that as we know you, as we trust you, you'd help us to deal with these fears. Help us to recognize them, the things I shared today about being ones who trust you and knowing that you're being ones who trust you, knowing that you're with us and knowing that you're sovereign. Lord, being ones who then you pray to you and are thankful, Lord, these things and others too, knowing finally that you love us. Is that which is so important and helpful. We want to be ones who aren't afraid. That doesn't mean we won't be afraid at times. I'm not saying we're never going to be afraid again. But when the fears come up, might we deal with them in the right way? Might we give glory to you? You're our Father in heaven. Why should we be afraid? We have you with us at all the time, through the Spirit. Thank you, God, for this. What a wonderful truth that we can be ones who don't have any fear, but rather have the peace of God in our hearts. But thank you again for everyone here. Lead them. Lead us all, God, in the paths and in the plans you have for us. And we ask for your protection from evil, whether that's bad people or error out there. There's things that are said that aren't true. Particularly, I'm talking about spiritual error. We need to believe what's true. But also, Lord, keep us from bad people. I see so many situations where people are hurt because they're hanging around the wrong people. So, Lord, protect us, each one here. God, then use us for your purposes and glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name.